Almighty and gracious God, we are thankful to gather together on this, the Lord's Day, and eager to hear your word. And so we pray, Father, that you will open indeed the words of Paul to us, to his young pastor friend Timothy. May we hear these words with joy. May we understand them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we apply them to our lives, and especially, Lord, in light of what we are doing this morning, ordaining a man to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. And so we ask, Lord, that everything we do and say from this time forth bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus. For we ask this in his name and pray this for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to read through to chapter 4, verse 5. Of Paul's second letter to Timothy, beginning at chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Now from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in a maze. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Here ends the reading of God's word. Now, before we begin our sermon, I have a couple of words of greetings to bring. And then just a brief explanation as to why this is such a special occasion for the Riddlebarger family. First of all, I was with Reverend Carl Hoyce and his dear wife Susan on Friday, and they send not only their personal greetings to Dale and Tammy, but to you as a congregation and to the Tedricks. And they wanted me to be sure to let you know that Coram Deo is praying for this occasion and is equally thrilled as are we. The saints at Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim also bring greetings to you. And the consistory wanted me to be sure to welcome all of you and to say they're praying for this occasion as well. And Reverend Pierce sustained his colloquium doctorate in our congregation, so many folks there got to see Dale go through that exam and got to know him a bit. And as for me, when I first became Reformed and started looking for a Reformed church, there was the Anaheim Christian Reformed Church down the street from my house. So that was the first place I went. And lo and behold, the pastor there was a classmate from Westminster, Reverend Dale Pierce. So I came into the CRC via colloquium doctum, and that colloquium doctum was supervised, or at least helped me. Dale helped me prepare for that exam. So it was very strange to be giving him a colloquium doctum at Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. And it's very strange today to be doing his ordination service, because I've always, in many ways, since he was my first pastor, I've always thought of Dale as my pastor. So it's a privilege. An ordination and an installation service is always a great occasion, both for the church receiving a new pastor as well as for the man who's being ordained to fill that office. An occasion such as this is a good time to go back to basics and consider what we're doing on this day and why. Now, as we're going to read shortly, the United Reformed Church Order for Ordination very carefully sets forth much of the biblical data regarding the nature of the minister of word and sacraments calling, as well as this congregation's obligations to you. Reverend Peers, as you renew your labors in the ministry of the word and through your service as a chaplain. And so with that in mind, let me address some of the responsibilities a man takes upon himself when ordained. And so first I'll direct my remarks to you, Reverend Peers, and then to the members of this congregation. Dale, everything I'm about to say to you, you know already and have already been doing for years. And due to an odd and at times difficult set of circumstances, you have once again been called and will be ordained to the office of Minister of Word and Sacrament. Your consistory has extended to you a letter of call, which you have accepted. And so in one sense, your call is very simple, and it's set forth with great clarity by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to his young pastor friend Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so as Paul expresses it, your job description is very simple. You are to preach the word. You are to correct, to rebuke, and encourage the people of God. And that means you are to labor to rightly divide the word of God, and that you're careful when you teach and preach about the deep truths of the Christian faith. Paul also tells us that you are to be patient with all those whom God has entrusted to your care. And these responsibilities do indeed lie at the heart of your calling as a minister of word and sacrament. But while the job description is short and straightforward, the tasks required of you are exceedingly difficult. And there are several dangers of which you and all of us as ministers of word and sacrament need to be cognizant. First, you are a sinner. And you'll continually handle sacred things on a continual basis. The danger is that these sacred things will become mundane to you and that you'll take them for granted. The second danger is to ignore the fact of human weakness. And the reality of such weakness explains why the Apostle Paul approached his duties with fear and trembling. And this explains why Paul states so emphatically that his own calling does not depend on human wisdom nor upon his own powers of persuasion. Paul knew his efforts must be grounded in God's mercy and in God's sovereign power. No question. There is no question. No question whatsoever that the task to which you've been called exceeds all human ability to fulfill it. But don't let that fact overwhelm you. God has promised you His blessed Holy Spirit. And therefore, you have every resource you will ever need to faithfully fulfill the duties of your office. And as you well know, it's when we realize how weak we are, it's only then that we seek the strength of God, which God so graciously gives to those to whom He calls to serve in these offices. Now, as we heard in Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the first thing Paul mentions is that you're to preach the word. And so as preaching goes, never forget that Jesus Christ has given you the very words of life. It is your calling to stand before this congregation as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are to deliver to us the same words of life that Jesus entrusted to his disciples, and which they in turn have passed on to us through Holy Scripture. Through the means of preaching, which Scripture says is foolishness to a Greek and a stumbling block to a Jew, and certainly both to modern Americans, it's through the means of preaching that God himself will be pleased to speak to us. In fact, says Paul, those of us who are being saved, these words of life are the power of God, through which the righteousness of God is revealed and through which the kingdom of heaven actually draws near. And that's why Paul's focus in this passage is primarily on the message and much less so on the messenger. Now, that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets had foretold. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 37, 1 through 14, foresaw an age in which the Spirit of God would do a remarkable thing in bringing dead bones back to life. And so I'd like to read that. I'd like to read the entire passage, but we have time to read the first 14 verses of chapter 37, where the prophet writes this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And he led me among them. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bones. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Now, of course, the prophet Ezekiel was speaking of the Messianic age, the new covenant era in which the gospel of Jesus Christ would go out to the ends of the earth. And so, Dale, every time you enter a pulpit, it's your solemn calling to preach the words of life to a room full of dead bones. Now, I'm not talking about lazy bones or people who are tired and distracted because of the previous week's labor, you know, people who are bone weary. I'm talking about real dead bones. Sinners who have no life in themselves and who, apart from the work of God's Spirit upon them, are completely beyond your help. Dale, there's not one single thing that you in your office as minister of word and sacrament can do for any one of us in your own strength. You cannot motivate us to truly love God. You cannot forgive us of our sins. You cannot fill our hearts with gratitude, and you can't give us abiding hope for the future. You can't give us divine wisdom. You can't fix all of our problems, and you don't have all the answers to suffering and death. But what you're called to do is to prophesy to those to whom you minister and those to whom you preach, as well as those you seek to comfort during times of suffering and illness and death. And as you open God's words, you are to say to those in your hearing, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And it's through the word of the Lord that God's Spirit, not you, but God's Spirit, will bring life where there had only been death. And it's the power of God's Spirit working through the proclamation of that word and through the administration of the sacraments. It is that that will stir the hearts of God's people to love God as they should. It is God's Spirit who will comfort people with His promises. It is God's Spirit who assures us that our sins have been forgiven. It is God's Spirit who creates in our hearts the desire to live lives of gratitude before God and before a watching world. And it's God's Spirit who gives assurance of salvation to the dying. Dale, you can't do these things in your own strength. But as God's messenger, you must preach the word, because the Holy Spirit will do all of these things when the word is proclaimed to God's people. Now, another part of your calling as defined by Paul is that you're to teach those entrusted to you. Well, you've been rightly trained to divide the word of life. Your life and your doctrine have been thoroughly examined. In fact, several times your life and your doctrine have been examined. And you're fully capable, humanly speaking, for the task that is before you. And so it's your duty to open God's Word and to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit the way, the truth, and the life. And unique to your calling, it is your duty to comfort the sick and the dying with the promises that God gives them in His Word. And so as you preach and teach the Word of life, you must understand that many of those who listen to you will mistakenly think that they know what their needs are. And when they want you to speak to those supposed needs, you must show them their true need as set forth in God's Word. Because far too often what we think we need is only an excuse to indulge the sinful nature and only to further our preoccupation with ourselves. And therefore, teach us from the Scripture what our true needs are. Tell us what God's solution might be to those needs. Show us when we mistakenly trust in the flesh rather than the power of God. Teach us the mind of Christ when our judgment is clouded by sin and human frailty. Tell us what God expects of us so that in all that we do we might bring glory and honor to our Savior Jesus. According to Paul, you're also to rebuke us when we go astray. That's never easy. Trust me, it's never easy, and it's the hardest part of the job. What this means is you are to apply the word that you preach to those who fail to heed its exhortations and its instructions and its commands. You have to do this in love, but you have to do it. When we're in sin, tell us. Tell us plainly. It's part of your calling to find straying sheep and to lead them back into the safety of Christ's church. And you're to gently restore those who fall into sin. But you were to fearlessly drive away any wolves who might enter our midst in sheep's clothing. And yes, you must rebuke us when false doctrine becomes attractive to us. It's your solemn duty to defend that faith once for all delivered to the saints and to point all of us again and again and again back to the truth of God's Word. But not only are you to preach and correct and rebuke us, you're also to encourage us. And so set before our eyes the glorious promises of the gospel. Remind us again and again and again of the superabounding grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Tell us that our sins are forgiven and covered by the righteousness of Christ. Tell us that our blessed Lord is coming again to raise the dead and judge the world and restore all things. Tell us that there's coming a day when Jesus Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes and that all of this depends not upon us, but upon the doing and dying of Jesus. Dill, don't waste our time by telling us how to fix our problems or how to be happy or successful. Tell us that God is no longer angry with us because Jesus Christ has made peace with God through His own shed blood. And if you do that, then we'll know true joy if not happiness. We'll know biblical prosperity if not worldly success. We'll have godly wisdom to draw upon, not the follies of men which too often pass for wisdom. That's how God's people are truly encouraged. The elders of this church have been entrusted with the task of helping you in your office as minister of word and sacrament. You also have a very capable pastor with you. And God has charged them with the task of watching your life and your doctrine. Always be willing to submit to their exhortations and learn to seek as you have their collective wisdom. Dale, you must be above reproach in your personal conduct. And you've already promised to defend the three forms of unity in public and in private when you sign the form of subscription, since these documents do indeed summarize the teaching of Scripture. As a minister of the gospel, you're called to wage war upon three great enemies: scandal, heresy, and schism. You have to guard against these foes with everything in you. You have to wage war upon them relentlessly whenever they appear, because nothing does damage to Christ's church like scandal, heresy, and schism. Always be diligent. And finally, Dale, take care of your wife, your son, and your daughter, and never forget that as you are a minister of word and sacrament, you're also a husband and a father. Tammy is more important to you than any other person in this church, and keep it that way. And a brief word to Tammy, who I've known many years. Tammy, you know that a pastor's wife has a very difficult job. Dale works long hours. He's gone many an evening. You have made many sacrifices with his calling, you'll have many more to make. Give him the honor and support that he needs. You do that already, but hear it again. Give him the support and honor he needs. Respect his calling. But by all means, as only a pastor's wife can, kick him square in the butt whenever he needs it. Now to the congregation, the saints of Calvary URC of Loveland. In our New Testament lesson in 2 Timothy 3, we read these following words of warning. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And Paul says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they'll not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was with those two men. This is Paul's description of the context in which Dale and Reverend Tredrick and I must minister, and in which we all must live as fellow laborers and servants of Jesus Christ in these the last days. And since people are lovers of themselves and lovers of money, since we are boastful, we're proud, we're abusive, we have little respect for our parents, we shouldn't be surprised then if churches attempt to create false gospels in which the truth is replaced by personal experience, or, dare we say it, pagan practices. Nor should we be surprised that churches would develop false approaches to worship, in which the worshiper seeks entertainment rather than seeks to be faithful to God. If anything we know from Paul's list to Timothy here, these are perilous times. And so, congregation, on those occasions when Dale preaches to you, please do not expect him to tickle your ears. Do not expect him to lead a worship service that's designed to enhance your experience of God. And do not expect Dale to tell you what you want to hear. Because like a prophet of old, Dale must preach against the spirit of the age. And if we ask him or expect him to do so, we are in effect asking him to betray the very vows he's about to take this morning. He must tell us the truth in love. And when he does so, we must receive it eagerly and gladly. Now, as we'll hear in a moment, the form for the order of installation puts it this way to the congregation. Receive your minister in the Lord with all joy and hold him in all honor. Remember that through him, God himself speaks to you. Receive the word which he, according to Scripture, shall preach to you, not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. And so this means, beloved, that when Dale comes with an open Bible, he comes with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. When Dale preaches the word, when he teaches, when he rebukes, when he encourages us, when he ministers to the sick and to the dying, he does so as a minister sent by none other than Jesus himself. And so we must listen to him when he does so, even as we listen to Christ, who is the Lord of his church. Now, according to Paul, Dale is worthy of a double honor due him in his office as minister of word and sacrament. And so it's this congregation's obligation, once these vows are taken, that you pray for Dale and for Tammy and for Josh and Janelle. You're to support them and understand those times when Dale must put his family ahead of you. And while we expect Dale to labor diligently and work hard, we have to give him time to pray for the congregation and to minister to the sick and to the suffering, which is part of his calling. We have to give Dale the time to study so that by having the mind of Christ, he may rightly divide the word and fulfill his calling both as a minister and one who comforts people at their worst moments in life. Dale's life is going to be an open book, as it should be. That comes with the calling. But please respect his time and his privacy. And as we conclude, let's not forget the obvious. This is Christ Church. It's not Reverend Tedrick's. It's not Reverend Pierce. It's not even the consistory. It's certainly not yours, but it's Christ's. And since we're under His authority, He, not any of us, is Lord of His church. We are His people, whom He's purchased, whom He's pleased to visit with salvation every Lord's Day through word and through sacrament. And it's He who's pleased to invite us as repentant tax collectors and sinners to enjoy table fellowship with Him. Thus, all that we do, Dale, you as minister to the people of God, and the congregation as we receive Dale joyfully as an under-shepherd of our souls, everything we must do must be done in order to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 100, words that have become a very important part of the Reformed liturgy across the centuries, make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Dale is now an under-shepherd. We're all sheep. But in God's pasture, which is Christ's church, the Lord Jesus Himself is and remains the Good Shepherd. He is the one who laid down His life for us, His sheep. He is the one who even now is preparing us to be His glorious bride without stain or wrinkle or any blemish. That is our hope as Christians. That is our future as God's people. And that's why we call men to shepherd Christ's flock in the name of that Good Shepherd. And so, Dale, I leave you with these words from Paul to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Always endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Dale, preach the word. Correct us. Encourage us. Rebuke us when you have to fulfill your ministry. But the only way you can do any of this is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you, the members of Calvary URC, I leave you with the following words of exhortation from the author of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So members of this church, hear the word. Receive it with joy when Dale preaches it, for he brings to you the very words of life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for your promise that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church. We're thankful, Lord, that you have been faithful across the centuries and we have not. We're thankful, Lord, that you have brought Dale and Tammy back to this wonderful place in their lives where Dale again returns to the ordained ministry. We pray, Father, that you bless him in all that he does. Help him, Lord, to rely upon you and the power of your Holy Spirit. Give him bodily strength and good health. Watch him in his marriage and in his office as a parent. We're thankful, Father, for Dale's service across the years. We pray that you bless him richly. And we're thankful, Lord, that you brought him to this place at this time, that you've seen him through all those trials and all that suffering and all those difficult and at times wonderful years. And I thank you, Lord, for having Dale as a friend and a pastor, and pray that he will be a blessing to this church, even as he's been to me. We pray this in Christ's blessed name. Amen.
Again, our privilege to give back to the Lord from those rich blessings that He showered down upon us. This morning's offering is for the general fund. And if you're visiting with us this morning, please just allow this to pass. We're delighted that you are here as our guests.